We are covering a large section tonight, verses 22 through 31. Luke 12, 22. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." My sermon is entitled, "Why Are You Anxious?" And it's a question that Jesus asks his disciples in our text. And it's a question that he wants to ask you this evening. Why are you anxious? It appears three times in our passage, this question, this idea of anxiety. And I imagine it's something that you and I all struggle with from time to time, probably more than we care to admit. We come this evening and gather for church as we do every week, and we bring to with us a mind that is often restless. It runs to the past thinking about what has happened, and it runs into the future thinking about what might happen. We tend to have a lot on our minds all the time. We want to be present here in the moment. But very few of us can be in the moment without thinking about what's coming next or what's gone before. Many of us are in a season of life where there doesn't seem to be enough time in the day to do everything. We want to be at rest, but because there's so much to do, we are restless and we become anxious. And Jesus asks you this evening, why are you anxious? Or maybe in your case, it's not that you don't have enough time, but you worry about something else. Maybe it's your finances, or your health, or the state of our nation. Or maybe you worry about the world that we're leaving to our children or grandchildren. You think about the future and you are anxious, and Jesus asks you this evening, why are you anxious? The word translated anxious in verse 22 and 25 and 26 was used in classical Greek to describe the condition of being suspended in air. That's the picture there when you study the word. It's like being suspended from a rope. I looked up various English definitions. Webster says, "Anxiety is characterized by extreme uneasiness of mind or brooding fear about some contingency. Worried and tense because of possible misfortune or danger." Collins says, "Experiencing worry, nervousness, or unease." The Oxford Dictionary says, "Concern or consideration respecting some event, future or uncertain, which disturbs the mind and keeps it in a state of painful uneasiness." Anxiety or worry is a kind of fear. It's an acute kind of fear that's not fear like terror, but it's a kind of fear that's more subtle, that just sort of gnaws at the soul. Uneasiness is a good descriptor. There's a good kind of fear that God has built into every one of us to protect us. We were at the Grand Canyon a few weeks ago. I purposefully stayed away from the edge because I'm afraid of falling and dying. That's a good kind of fear. And there were yahoos that were hopping the rail and going out on the rock out there and taking a picture, and I was afraid for them. Because there's a good kind of fear built in us. Most of us. I guess not them. But that's a good kind of fear. But anxiety or worry is the same feeling without the 1,000-foot drop. You're sitting in your living room. You're opening the mail. You get a bill from the insurance company. Or you hear that they're laying off workers. Or you think about the lab results that are coming next week. And you have this kind of fear, and that it kind of just gnaws at the soul. There's no 1,000-foot drop, but there's a sense of fear in there. This is what Jesus is going to address in our text this evening. The uneasy sense that in the future, something bad is going to happen and you will be in need. And Jesus is going to show us why we have no need to be anxious. He points to creation to illustrate God's providential care. God provides food for the birds, and He provides clothing for the flowers or the grass. Jesus points to both of these facets of creation to comfort the anxious soul. And how often do our souls need comforting? Our souls need comforting because life under the sun is fraught with trouble. It's often dangerous and unpredictable. I mean, if the year 2020 taught us anything, it's that we are not in control and everything in the world can change in a day. We all desire safety, security, and peace. We want to look to the future with a kind of confidence that things will be okay. But we often worry about the future because there are so many things in this life that are uncertain. We live in a world where markets crash and earthquakes destroy cities and plagues decimate large populations and dangerous men prey on the innocent. The threat of violence, disease, or accident is very real. And yet, it is in this dangerous world that God calls us to minister. We are to be salt and light in the world and not live in fear of what is to come. We are called to exercise faith in the midst of all kinds of unknowns. If you think about the crowd that Jesus is speaking to, they would be tempted to be anxious. This is a group of men and women who are following Jesus from village to village and from region to region, leaving their homes and their communities and their vocations, leaving the safety and security of their lives to venture off into the unknown. And you can imagine this might have caused them to worry. Who would provide for them? How are they going to feed themselves? What will they do when their clothes begin to fray and their sandals begin to wear out? If you think about this first century context, these would be legitimate concerns. For a people who lived hand to mouth, keeping yourself from starving was always the top priority. Food, clothing, and shelter were the three main necessities of life, and none of that seemed certain following a religious teacher around the Middle East. But Jesus tells them, do not worry. He says in verse 30, The nations of the world seek after these things. In other words, this is a universal concern, but it is not to be your concern. These are the ordinary human fears associated with survival in this world, and yet Christians in this life are to be different from the world. We are to be seeking something, but it is not the same thing as our unbelieving neighbors. We are to be seeking something, but it is not the everyday worries of this life. If you look down at verse 31, Jesus summarizes what we're going to look at and says, "Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." These things. What things? Your daily needs. Those things that you need to do the work that God has called you to do. You are a laborer in God's field, and the master will always take care of his laborers. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't have to worry about those things. You just need to worry about one thing, which is seeking God and his kingdom. The world is concerned about the physical, and we the spiritual. Now, what does he mean to seek? We're sort of going out of order. We jump down towards the end of our passage, then we're going to go back to the top again. But to seek means to set your heart on something. It means to make something your main objective. To seek is what you think about the most. It's what you pursue. It's what you live for. That's what it means to seek. So everyone in the world is seeking after something. But Christians are to be in pursuit of relationship to God. We are looking for ways to be used by God in our activities, and we are to make God known in this world. His kingdom is to be our focus. And yet, as we seek Him, we know that's our main objective. We are to glorify Him. As we do that, we are often weighed down with the cares of this life. Is that not true? God has given us a life to live for Him, and He has called us to pursue Him, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and yet we are often robbed of our strength because we worry. Now, your worries today are probably different than the worries of the disciples in the first century. I imagine none of you is anxious about your next meal, but your worries are similar in that you're anxious about something in the future. There's something in the unknown future. It might not be where you're going to find food or where you're going to find clothing, but there's something out there. The disciples in the first century worried about how they would be cared for. And don't you worry about the same. We have cupboards full of food, we have closets full of clothing, and yet we still worry. But Jesus is going to show us that we don't need to worry about any of those things. Not clothing, not food, not the future that is unknown. Because if we are seeking God and His kingdom, He's going to take care of all of the rest. And we don't have to worry. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Now, 2 weeks ago we saw a parable, the parable of the rich man, where you had a man who stored up plenty of goods for himself, but he was not rich towards God, and he died unexpectedly. Hopefully you remember that. It was only a couple weeks ago. Here we have the other end of the spectrum, not the sin of being stingy with your possessions, but the fear that you will not have enough of them. In the parable, the man has too much, But here, the disciples' fear is that they will have too little, and neither are trusting God. I don't think it's an accident that these two are set next to each other. One keeps it all to himself. The other doubts that he will have enough for himself. Neither one of them are acting in faith. And the similarity in both of those is a fixation on the present age. But Jesus reminds his disciples, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. This is a good message for our day. In this evolutionary mindset where the world has been brainwashed to think that there is no purpose in life, everything came from a huge explosion and there is no meaning and we are just molecules in motion. But life is more than the quest to survive. We are more than molecules in motion. We are more than biological machinery whose only purpose of continuing on is some meaningless process of life. Our bodies are more than just a frame to hang expensive garments on. We are more than all of this. We are image bearers of God. And because of this, we are not to have the same attitude towards these things as unbelievers whose main focus is the here and now and caring for the body. If you remember back in verse 4, same chapter, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but who are we to fear? Fear him who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Here, a similar idea where he tells them that the body is not to be their main focus in life, but there is something greater that we are to seek than the body, and that is the kingdom of God. Now, one of the ways God has chosen to reveal his character is through creation, and he has given us a world full of living illustrations. And Jesus points out two of them in our text. Jesus says to the anxious, consider the ravens. This is verse 24. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Ravens appear several times in Scripture. The first is in Genesis when Noah sends out a raven after the ark has landed, or the rain has ceased, I should say. Another time is when God brought a famine to the land of Israel as a judgment. And he tells his prophet Elijah to go into a Gentile land, and God will provide for Elijah. And how does he do it? By ravens who bring him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. Because ravens are scavengers, they were forbidden to be eaten by the Jews. Leviticus 11:15 says they are unclean, and it even calls them detestable. But even though they were to be avoided by the Jews, they are marvelous creatures that God has made, and the point that Jesus is making to his disciples is that God provides for them. They don't plant fields. They don't labor in the upkeep of their crops. They don't work at harvest time, and they don't have storehouses. Again, an interesting contrast with the passage that came before this, which with the rich man in verse 18. He had a plan to store all of his goods, and he was going to build bigger barns so he could store everything up where they would be safe and accessible. But the birds of the air store nothing away. But day by day, God gives them what they need. We learn about God's care for the ravens elsewhere in the 38th chapter of Job, those wonderful chapters at the end of Job where God confronts Job after all of those chapters of dialogue, and, And God starts to question Job. And in verse 41, he asks him, who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? And it's a rhetorical question. And of course, the answer is God does. In Psalm 147, the psalmist writes, he gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. So there's multiple examples in the scriptures that God feeds the ravens, and they aren't worried. Now, how does God feed the ravens? Well, he feeds them indirectly. He doesn't feed them like you feed your dog. He feeds them for providing a world for them in which they have everything they need to survive. They still have to look around. They still have to find creative ways, maybe in wintertime, to find food. But God takes care of them, and they are not filled with worry about how they are going to eat that day. And God does the same with you. He provides for you indirectly. There aren't little parachutes falling from heaven with plates of food. He gives you strength and intellect and creativity and rational thought and special skills and gifts to excel in a certain field of work. He bestows blessings on you. He provides a way for you to acquire the resources you need. And through those means, he takes care of your needs. So God provides for the ravens, and they don't have to plant fields, nor do they have to worry. And the contrast that Jesus is going to make here is, God's not that into ravens. He's not even that interested in ravens. Look at the end of verse 24. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, ravens are wonderfully made, but they are not made to become children of God. God feeds them, but they are not his image bearers. And if he takes good care of them, that their young never go hungry, how much more those made in his image whom he loves? This is the second time in a short span of verses that Jesus uses a similar contrast. If you remember back in verse 6, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? So these are both lesser to the greater arguments. We should be accustomed to this line of teaching by being familiar with the Gospels. If the lesser is true, then certainly the greater is true. And he says, if that which is of little value is taken care of by God, how much more those in his image whom he loves? If God provides for birds who are not his delight, how much more will he care for people who are his delight? Now again, because God has prospered us, we are probably not anxious about getting our next meal. We probably don't worry about how we're going to feed ourselves. But do you worry about the future? Do you worry that God might not take care of you then? Are you anxious about the future when you think about what could possibly happen, and in your anxious thoughts, is God absent from that picture? I have a confession to make. This is 2 weeks in a row now. I used to be terribly anxious about writing sermons every week. When we first came here, fresh out of seminary, didn't preach sermons very much. I was totally green, and I would look at a text and I would think, I have no idea what to say about this. I haven't got a clue. I need to sit down and have someone teach me what this means. And for whatever reason, I decided to go through Romans, and Romans is like deep waters. And so I would be anxious, and I would think, I'm not going to get it finished in time. And add to that, pastoral ministry is totally unpredictable, and someone would have a crisis in the church, and it would always be on Saturday. Why? Always on Saturday. I've got certain hours allotted for sermon prep, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, and honestly, it would always be like Friday or Saturday morning, something would come up, and I would start to get anxious and think, this is my time for sermon, and Sunday's coming, and there's nothing I can do. And I confess to you this evening that I spent a lot of time being anxious about that. And I would even say nowadays, it's extremely rare that I don't have a week where I don't feel that bit of nagging pressure that it's not all going to come together. But hundreds of times, God has shown me His faithfulness. And He has never left me without anything to share, not even once. I may screw up the announcements all the time, but when it comes to sermons, He just gives me a sermon every week. Even if at the beginning of the week I say, I have no idea what to talk about here. Now, what's so awful about worrying, in my life, in your life, and you can think about the things that you worry about, what's so terrible is that most of the things that we worry about never even materialize. You're anxious about getting laid off. You're anxious about some confrontation you have to have with somebody, maybe a family member, some future event, and you just are anxious about it, and it's eating you up, and you finally get to that day, and you do it, and it's like, that was easy. That was nothing. What was I worried about? That's probably the majority of the times that you've ever worried in your life. That's probably how it went. It's like Mark Twain once said, I have had many troubles in this life, most of which have never happened. But we tend to think of the future, and we worry about some lack of provision, whether it's writing a sermon or not having enough money to cover your bills, whether it's financial or safety or whatever it might be, and we come to discover God took care of it. It's not something I had to even worry about. Why did I spend all of those hours worrying? And so I ask you, on behalf of Jesus this evening, why are you anxious? Why are you anxious? Corrie ten Boom once said, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Isn't that true? One thing I have noticed personally when I worry, and maybe this is the same in your case, is when I'm worried about something in the future, I'm picturing a scenario in the future that does not exist, and every time I think about it, God's not there in the picture. Have you noticed that about being anxious about something? It's like you're looking into this false image of the future that does not exist because you have no idea what's going to happen, but you think you do. And as you're thinking about it and thinking about it more and more, you're not thinking with faith because you don't see what God's going to do there. And so Jesus points us to look around. Be reminded. Look at the birds. Consider the ravens. Just this afternoon, my wife was sitting up on our deck reading, and I went up there and we started talking about something. And she was sharing something with me, you know, something heavy, I think. And just at that moment, a beautiful black bird lands on the power line. And I said, honey, consider the ravens. She said, "That's a crow." I said, "You're missing the whole point." God has given us a world full of living illustrations. And I watched that bird for a couple minutes, and it's looking around, and it's looking around, and it swoops down out of sight, probably to pick something up to eat. He's not sitting there fretting. He's just going about doing his own thing. And if God does that for a bird who is of little value to him, how much more you, whom he eternally loves? Worrying also does absolutely nothing to change anything. Have you noticed that? You can worry about your health, let's say, and you could make some changes to your lifestyle. Okay. But the majority of things that you worry about are things that you have no control over, and they are not yours to control in the first place. The economy. Whether you will be laid off, whether there will be another virus, a virus that's worse that's going to sweep through the country, the salvation of your children or your grandchildren. I mean, we can sit and worry and go over and over and over these things that we have no control over. Jesus points out the fruitless nature of worry, verse 25. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Good question, Jesus. Why are you anxious? Well, the short answer is because of unbelief. We say we trust God, but really, even in the small things, we like to be in control. And when we are not in control of something, we begin to panic. We forget God, we forget our mission, and we forget that we are not here to live a pain-free, comfortable life, but we really are here to serve Christ and His kingdom. Jesus continues, it's not just ravens we should consider. He gives us a second illustration to remember the next time we worry. Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Again, looking at the first century, keeping yourself in clothing was a big deal. Most people then had one change of clothes, maybe. No closets, no outfits for this occasion or that, or this time of year or that. It was what they were wearing, and hopefully another set of clothes, or at least something warmer that they could put on for those colder months. And so mending clothes would be necessary. They were mending their clothes over and over until eventually there's just no more that they can mend. And then the question might arise in their mind, well, where are clothes going to come from? Who's going to buy me clothing if I'm following around this rabbi in Israel and entrusting myself to him and leaving everything behind? And what am I going to do? And Jesus directs them, and he directs you this evening, to consider the flowers. These are God's reminder that he will take care of those things, and we do not need to be anxious. The lilies aren't working late into the night on their weaver's beam. They're not spinning their garments in anticipation of the morning. But God covers them, and he does so lavishly. There are few things in this world more captivating than a beautiful field of bright flowers. In Carlsbad, I'm from San Diego, And in North County is a city called Carlsbad, and there is a tourist attraction there called the Carlsbad Flower Fields. And every spring, the hills are full of flowers, and they arrange them in these colors. Each section is a different color, and it is the brightest, most brilliant color you've ever seen, and it goes on as far as the eye can see. And in fact, Google it later. Google image Carlsbad Flower Fields. Don't do it now. Do it when you're not listening to a sermon. But it's 50 acres of just some of the most astonishing color, and it almost looks like, if you look at pictures, oh, that can't be real. I mean, someone went into Photoshop and just boosted the saturation. But no, really, they are that brilliant. And they're that brilliant because, of course, we know about pollination and the birds and the bees go around and they pollinate and all that. But they also demonstrate the handiwork of their creator. So they're brilliant for the sake of showing off the artwork of their maker. But other than that, they don't really serve any spiritual purpose. I mean, they testify that there's a God of beauty, but after a little while, they just fade and they dry up and they wither and they die. In fact, in those hills in Carlsbad, they last for 6 to 8 weeks, from the end of March to the early March to early May, and then they're gone. The Israelites used to gather grass together and dead flowers and all the rest, and they would use it for fuel in their ovens. That's how they cooked their food. And Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? If God made such extravagant beauty to clothe the grass that are gone so quickly and they have no spiritual value, and you'll be scooping it all together and throwing it in the brown recycle bin at your house, how will he not clothe the crown of his creation? How much more will he clothe those who bear his image and his name? Martin Luther said of this passage, "Thank you, flowers, you who are to be devoured by the cows. God has exalted you very highly that you become our masters and teachers." Jesus continues, verse 29, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Are you anxious this evening? Are you weighed down with worry? Jesus says, consider the ravens, consider the lilies. If you make the kingdom your aim, you can be liberated from worry. This is not a don't worry, be happy kind of platitude that the world will give you that's based on nothing. This is a call to open your eyes to the world around you, to open your eyes to see what God does all around you every day. And it is a call to respond to the God who promises to take care of all of your needs. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that from the beginning of our life, from every day that we've breathed your air and lived under your sun, you have provided for us. And all we have to do is look around and see. You take care of the birds. You cover the flowers. You clothe the grass. You give creation everything it needs. And how much more those whom you love. We thank you this evening that you love us, Lord, that you've given us such great and precious promises. And I pray that we would have the faith to believe and walk in these truths that we may not worry. In Jesus' name, amen.